We're going to continue on in our series in 1 Corinthians. We've been exploring Paul's letter to the Corinthians out of the lectionary. And my goodness, this text today has been incredibly encouraging to me as I've sat in it and studied. And so my hope is that you would be just tremendously encouraged today by what Paul is teaching, by what the Spirit is teaching through Paul. Actually, I'm just going to pause and pray. Jesus, you are the eternal Word that was made flesh. And I pray, God, that you would be so present in us, that you would show us yourself through this passage. Thank you for the apostolic witness. Thank you for your gospel. Thank you for this way that we've been called into by the power of your Spirit. Would you teach us? Would you take what I've prepared and just emphasize the things that are most beneficial for us today? To that end, I submit myself to you. May the words of my mouth be pleasing to you, God. My thoughts. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm coming to this text here. This is the fifth Sunday of Epiphany. And I've kind of been reflecting on what Epiphany is as I've come to the text. So I have a threefold premise I'm coming into this text with. See if you guys agree. I'm hoping to maybe articulate a little bit of common ground. So firstly, my first premise is Jesus is seeking and saving the lost today. So I mean in this nation, in your city, in your relationships, in your family, in your life, Jesus is seeking and saving the lost today. Agreed? Amen. Doing my best Ryan Matchett impression right now. Agreed? Yeah. Fair? Number two, Jesus is completely sufficient for the salvation and healing of every human soul. Agreed? Stephen Barber would just be head down, plowing through. Yeah. Oh no, if you listen to this. I love you, Stephen. He's not going to listen to this. Not now. Number three. We as the church participate in Christ and are filled and empowered by his Spirit to hold out the hope of the gospel in this world. Some will receive it, others will not. Agreed? Agreed. That's my premise as I come to this text and as I reflect on Epiphany, as I reflect on what we've been leaning into. This take through 1 Corinthians, in light of our mission, in light of the fact that the Corinthians were facing some real resistance to the gospel. Jews demand a sign, Greeks seek for wisdom. They were coming against resistance. They were discouraged. Paul is encouraging the church. So here's my big idea. If you get anything from this, I hope to communicate this. This is a spoiler. Paul is showing the church in Corinth the apostolic way in the midst of an antichrist culture. He bears the very core of his soul, a soul that desired nothing more than to know, to participate in Christ, so that he might offer Christ, God's wisdom and power, by the Spirit, to a world who stands in need of his grace. That's what I believe is at the heart of this text. That's what I hope to zero in on. And so as Paul begins in verse 1, chapter 2, he begins with, "And so it was with me." And the tone of this passage, it feels like he gets a little bit more personal. Gets a little more personal. He's sort of wearing his heart on his sleeve, as Paul is prone to do. He gets a little more personal with the Corinthian church. And what Paul lives out and embodies to Corinth is what we might call the apostolic way. It was a way all about Christ, towards Christ, with Christ, for Christ, in Christ. For him, what was tantamount was knowing Christ, knowing Jesus, and Christ crucified. Specifically, in, look at verse 2. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Imagine that. For Paul, this is his one thing, you know? Just like David in Psalm 27, one thing I ask. This is Paul's one thing, that I might know Christ and Christ crucified. Reminds me of Paul in Philippians 3, you might remember, when he says, I want to know Christ. This is the burning heart of Paul. And this is the apostolic way. They were so captivated, consumed with Jesus. It was almost like, in the words of Jeremiah, where he says, it was like a fire shut up in his bones. Jeremiah says, he says, if I said I could not speak any longer in his name, his word is within me like a fire shut up in my bones. I cannot hold it in any longer, he says. This was the apostolic church, consumed with Jesus. And specifically, as we see in verse 2, Paul references this Jesus Christ and him crucified. So it's statements like these from Paul that have led the church into a roughly 2,000-year meditation on the cross and its significance. Hear what our brother Athanasius has to say about the cross. He says, it is only on the cross that a man dies with his hands spread out to encompass humanity. Wow. Or Augustine writes, he suffered the most extreme form of death in order that his martyrs would fear no kind of death. Or John Calvin, he writes, he hung upon the tree to take our curse upon himself, and by this we are absolved from it. Two bishops and a reformer. A reformer who loved the church. To the apostolic community, the cross of Christ was the greatest display of love the world had ever known and would ever know. You know, Paul reflects in Ephesians how wide, how long, how high, how deep is the love of Christ. And so Paul is showing this church, he's bearing his soul, he's showing them, he's inviting them into this apostolic way. As we keep going in verses 3 to 5, we see Paul also adding another dimension to this that sets apart the church from the wisdom of the age, the philosophers of the age that they were coming up against. Paul refused to perform for them. Paul refused to perform for the church. Paul refused to perform as he preached in the way the philosophers of that day would perform and perform these great rhetorical feats of strength, you know, so to speak. He would not perform. He would not wow them with amazing rhetoric. Paul, in contrast, was at ease with weakness because of his confidence in the surpassing power and wisdom of God, made known to them as, what he writes, as a demonstration of the Spirit. A demonstration of the Spirit and a demonstration of power. Paul's saying, this is the apostolic way. This is the via apostolica, if you will. And he's inviting them into this way. And so he's starting in chapter 2 to really start to encourage this discouraged community in their faith. And I believe for the sake of Christian witness, that's one of the things that's happening here in this text. Now, That said, the apostolic church was entrusted with a message. It wasn't that they weren't to preach. It wasn't that they weren't to share the gospel. They were entrusted with a message, and it was a message revealed by the Spirit. It was the message of Christ, the power and wisdom of God. Starting in verse 6, he says, "We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature." Now, as we lean into this part of the passage, just for a brief moment, take a look with me at the wonderful wordplay emerging around the words power and wisdom so far. Chad referenced this last week, and he said we're going to get more into it this week, so I thought I'd better probably touch on that a little bit. But if you look back with me at chapter 1, verse 22 to 24, it says, "Jews demand signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles." And this is the kicker. "But those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." So these have become names for Christ. Christ, the power of God. Christ, the wisdom of God. Skip down to verse 30. "It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God." So these terms are starting to come into different light. Paul is weaving this. He's pulling these terms in, and he's pulling wisdom and sign outside of the context of the day and into a Christological center. Look at verse 7 in our text today. He says, "We declare God's wisdom." So the question is almost like, Paul, okay, what kind of wisdom are you talking about here? You mean like kind of wise, knowledgeable, smart, thinking? I don't think so. Actually, I think, I'm going to suggest that we read that as a capital W, wisdom. We declare God's wisdom, a mystery hidden that God destined for our glory before time began. Okay, this is a different kind of wisdom. This is a personified wisdom. He's talking about the perfect embodiment of wisdom itself, Jesus. In contrast with the wisdom of the world that the world sought after, Christ was the preeminent wisdom, capital W. He is preaching that the crucified man was the eternal divine Son of God. Literally, God in the flesh, the mystery, or in other words, the reality of God embodied in human flesh. Not mystery in terms of a mystery novel or a secret that we're just trying our hardest to like figure out. No, mystery to the early church was the reality of God embodied in human flesh, personified in Jesus. He's saying that they did not merely crucify a man, but they crucified the Lord of glory, verse 8. Yet death could not hold him. And to help make that point, Paul is pulling on some Old Testament threads as well in this text. So, if you bear with me, a little bit of Bible reading training, just briefly, for people in the room that have been studying the Bible much longer than me. Good reminders, though, here. A little bit of Bible reading training. As we come to a New Testament passage, a fruitful question to be asking ourselves is, does this passage connect back to any Old Testament passages? Right? And then when we're reading an Old Testament passage, a fruitful question for us would be to ask, how does this passage disclose Christ on its own terms? Or how does this passage anticipate Christ and the gospel? This is what the church fathers were just Jedi at. They were intensive readers. They would meditate on the word, and they would start to see these linkages this providential ordering of the canon, and Christ was illuminated. I can't commend the early fathers high enough in that regard. So in this text here, Paul's doing that very same thing. There are allusions here to Old Testament texts that on their own terms disclose Christ. Texts like Proverbs 3, Proverbs 8, Proverbs 9, texts we don't have time to really go into fully today. But let me just say this, the Christological reading of these texts was so pivotal for the early church, especially around the Council of Nicaea. A little bit of history today too, apparently. And the Arian controversy. These texts read Christologically, literally safeguarded the gospel. Literally safeguarded an orthodox view of Christ for us. Old Testament, Proverbs 8. What? How? These were uncontestedly Christological passages for the early church. But we've somehow lost some of that. I want to encourage us back towards that today. Take a look at Proverbs. I'm just going to read Proverbs 3:19, which is a personification of wisdom, this poetry that Proverbs is written in. It says, "By wisdom, the Lord laid the earth's foundations." By wisdom, what do you mean? By Christ, by wisdom, the Lord laid the earth's foundations. In chapter 8, starting verse 27, we read, "When he established the heavens, I was there," as in wisdom, "I was there. When he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always." Can you see this wonderful revelation of the pre-incarnate Jesus beside the Father in creation, speaking things into existence? So this designation of Jesus as the wisdom of God is something Paul is pulling on here in this passage. He's pulling it into this text. Jews were demanding signs, essentially power. The Greeks demanding wisdom. Paul is saying Christ is both power and sign. The one whose death conquered sin and Satan and whose resurrection sealed salvation for all who would believe. And not only that, but Christ is wisdom personified. The one who perfectly created the universe and sustains everything by his powerful word before time began. Now, is that word with a small W or a capital W? I'll leave it with you. I think there's one thing that this wasn't in my notes, but one thing that I've been really enjoying in my studies this last year, my teacher was expressing at the end of the semester, your ditch is probably not going to be heresy. You can use a little bit more creative interpretation as be aware of the connections that you see. Pay attention. You can use some creativity as you're studying scripture. It's actually good for us. I think I can say that in this room too. You can use some creativity. Start to see these connections. Paul's definitely intentionally noting these things from the Old Testament. I better move on. Don't get me started on Proverbs 9. Whew. Go and read Proverbs, the first few verses of Proverbs 9, and think of Jesus. Fantastic. Fantastic stuff. Okay. Back to our text, Jeff. Verse 10. Paul starts to encourage the Corinthian church by saying, "These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God." And so what we see as Paul has come through this, really this profound teaching on Christ and his glory, now he starts to encourage the church with an equally profound teaching on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And for the rest of our time today, we'll spend some time with the Holy Spirit and just worshiping around this text. Because this church, as we had mentioned, remember, they had been coming up against resistance to the gospel. This is the context we've been talking about. But Paul is encouraging this community, and he's saying, we have been given the Spirit who searches the deep things of God. It reminds me of all the things in the Gospel of John where Jesus talks about all the beautiful things that the Holy Spirit is purposing to do in us, that he would send us another helper. This Holy Spirit who perfectly is communing with the ascended Jesus, literally right now. He's listening to him. He's sharing Christ with us, disclosing and revealing the heart of Christ to us, opening up our eyes to the many graces of Christ that have been freely given to us. And I just love verses 12 and 13, and this is where I really felt, even prophetically, what the Lord was really highlighting, I think is contained in these two verses, verses 12 and 13. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. That's the gospel. This is what we speak. Now we're talking about proclamation. Not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit. And I love this. I love how the NIV expresses this, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. Isn't that amazing? Explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. If that isn't a wonderful invitation into missional engagement, evangelism, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. This is our identity as the church, by the power of the Holy Spirit. I kind of feel like what Paul is really saying is, do not forget, you have the Spirit of God within you. Do not forget that. With the Spirit in us, we are not at a deficit. I'm going to say that again. With the Spirit within us, we are not at a deficit. In fact, we have a marvelous surplus. Jesus is seeking and saving the lost by his Spirit. He is not massaging people's egos or providing band-aid solutions for the brokenness of humanity. He is drawing them to himself to come back from the dead, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. Deeply encouraged by that myself, as I fumble my way through having conversations about God with real people in our present-day world. Have you experienced resistance to the gospel? I have. Have you experienced fear of even talking about the gospel? I have. Paul is saying, don't be afraid. You have the Holy Spirit within you. You can be weak. You can be just who you are. But don't forget you have the Spirit of God within you. And I'm also very encouraged by this fact. So not only was this apostolic way a Spirit-dependent way, it was also a communal way. Notice all the times that Paul uses the words we or us. In this chapter, verse 6 and 7, we speak a message of God's wisdom. Verse 10, these things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. Verse 12, what we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. 13, this is what we speak. 16, but we have the mind of Christ. We, us. All of a sudden it's like, oh man, I am not on my own in proclaiming the gospel. It is the Spirit in the community of faith. It is you and I. in your relationships, I'm with you. In the conversations I'm having, I know you're with me. We do this together. We are not alone in our proclamation of the gospel. We both have the Spirit and we have one another. I'll give you a quote from Thomas Oden, a wonderful theologian, ecumenical theologian. I've been diving into his systematic theology this year. And he says this: Pentecost was not an event in which the Spirit was poured out upon wholly separable, isolated individuals. Rather, it was a community already gathered for a liturgical event in whom the Spirit came to dwell. A community was created by the Spirit, in which the embodiment of Christ's mission continued corporately after his ascension as a household, a family, a koinonia. Man, I could just read that quote and walk off, right? Like, how encouraging is that? That we are not alone in our proclamation of the gospel. And so Paul's anchoring this gospel proclamation in the person of the Spirit, powerfully so, but also in the community of faith. So what are you hearing from the Spirit today? What is the Lord encouraging you with in this text? For me, what I'm taking away from it is he is doing this. He is revealing Christ through us by his Spirit. And we are being, I feel like as we read texts like this, it's like Paul is like inviting us into this way. He's inviting us into this apostolic way, this Spirit-dependent way. This way of weakness, this non-performing way, this cross-centered way, this Christ-centered way. And he's saying, come in this way. This is the only way. He is the only way. And he's encouraging this Corinthian church and he's saying, you are not alone in your proclamation of the gospel. The Holy Spirit, who searches even the deep things of God, is in you. And you explain spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. So friends, be encouraged. Do not forget that the Holy Spirit is within you. Do not despair when you face resistance to the gospel. Some will receive it. Some will not. We don't know. Some will receive it years after we even talk to them. We don't know. God's always playing the long game, as Wanda likes to say, right? We don't know what the impact of our Spirit-taught words will be on those lives over a lifetime, as the Spirit works in their hearts. He is way more at work in their hearts than we are. And he's way better at it than we are. He's so able to do that. Do not despair. Do not give up. And as we look towards tomorrow night and we're looking at a service of confirmations, and there's so many different elements and beautiful things I think that sacramental rite brings into our lives. But one of the ones that's really been sparking something in me is this sense of, come Holy Spirit for the sake of Christ. Come and release gospel ministry. Bring fruitfulness into my life. Release me in your way. Let me be like Paul. I want to know Christ. Christ crucified. To know the things that Christ has freely given us. that we might explain, spiritual realities, the mysteries of God, the greatness and gifts of God, through Spirit-taught words.